All right. Good morning. My name is Bill. I'm one of the pastors here. My wife Rachel and I celebrated our 21st anniversary this past week. That was pretty cool. And we have four children, four sons, all teenagers. Oldest going away to college in just a few weeks. He's finishing up working this summer and saving his money. And it's a little bit about where I am. We worship at our Powdersville campus. So if you're new here, we do have three campuses, and we've been a part of that campus since it first started, and about once a month, you get to listen to me if you come to church here. So you either endure it or you enjoy it. I don't have a lot of control over that. I have some, but anyway, at least it's just once a month if you don't like it. We are continuing in our series in the Proverbs this morning, and it's our custom to take a section of Scripture and study it, give it some time, kind of marinate in it, try to get the overall flavor of it. And so for the summer, we have been looking in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be there this morning. But in order to really kind of launch into the topic that we're going to talk about this morning, which is the topic of laziness, or what it means to be a sluggard. I just like that word, sluggard. It's a powerful word. You know it's negative. It doesn't really matter if you've ever heard the word before. You know, I don't know what that is, but it's bad. So it's a good word. It's descriptive. Before we do that, we're gonna look in Genesis. So most of the texts in Proverbs that we're going to look at, I'm going to have them on the screens for you so you can just kind of roll with me. I chose the translation I wanted this morning because they kept the original metaphors together a little bit tighter, and I thought it'd be helpful. So we're going to be working out of the ESV translation this morning. But before we do that, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. So you can go ahead and turn there. One of our interns this summer was asking me, why do you guys talk about Genesis so much? And my answer to him, I thought it was a good question, my answer to him was, well, the rest of the Bible is really based on and unpacking the core ideas that come to us through Genesis 1 through 3. And so once again, when you're dealing with a big idea, most of the time you'll find the roots of that idea, whether it's who God is, who we are, what's wrong in our world, what's wrong with us, all of those ideas we find real plainly and clearly in the first few chapters of Genesis. And if we're going to talk about laziness, then we have to think about work. And to get a perspective on that, part of what I want you to see is that from the very beginning, God has been a worker, and we have been created to work. And so you can look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, where you have this first perspective on creation, and we see, so God created human beings in his own image, in the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and he gave them direction. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. So the idea that's given there, first of all, is that we were created for a role, for a task has been entrusted to us, a stewardship of the earth. We were put in charge of that. And Adam and Eve, if you look in Genesis chapter 2, which we won't take the time to this morning, but in Genesis chapter 2, we alluded to this a couple weeks ago when we were looking at Proverbs 31 when I was teaching. And the idea is that Adam and Eve were created as partners. And Adam, in particular, was created corresponding to the world to serve the world, to take care of the world. The earth was incomplete. It needed a man, the text says, to tend it, to cultivate it. And then the man, it says, was incomplete because he needed an essential counterpart. There was something that was missing, and Eve was created in response to that need, and they were the first business partnership. And their partnership didn't go much better than most business partnerships since then have gone, right? Any of you who've been engaged in one. So that's how things got started, but what you have to see is that work is in the center of God's plan. Our God is a creative, working God, and we were created by him in his image in order to be creative. You were created, I was created. We were all designed. There was an intentionality to what God was doing with us. And in that intentionality is that we would be like him and be creative, that we would work and design and re-engineer and take the elements that he has created and that we would actually build upon it in a way that would bring glory and honor to him. Now, sin has corrupted that entire process and complicated it for us. But all I want to see, all I want to make sure we make the point of, is that work is a big deal. And we're losing that idea in our culture that work in and of itself is a big deal. And that all work is worthy work. That all toil or labor is profitable, as the Proverbs say in one place. And so this year, this is kind of indicative, this year will be the first time since we've been keeping this statistic that this year, over 50% of the 16 to 24-year-olds in America, over 50% of them will not take a summer job. So more than 50% of the young adults in our country who are in school and who have the opportunity to get a job in the summer will not go and get a job, will not pursue a job. That's since we started keeping that statistic, that's the first time we've ever had that happen. So we're hanging out. We're good at hanging out. We're good at consuming. And I would say that the value of work, the idea of that is leaky in our culture. I'll give you just anecdotally, I've been in public ministry. I've been a professional holy man for almost all of my life, right? So I get paid to go to church and to work with church folks. And for about half of that time, I was working almost exclusively with parents and with middle school and high school students. And in all that time, I don't know that on any occasion I ever had a parent come to me who was alarmed because their son or daughter was a sluggard and said, "We need you to teach on laziness." Now, I've heard people complain about it, but I never heard anybody really be alarmed and be concerned that their child's life was going to be destroyed. I've had people try to get me to take their kids to conferences that are all oriented towards getting them to commit to sexual purity. People don't want me to take their kids to conferences that are all oriented towards not getting involved in drugs. I've had people want me to take their kids to conferences where they're taught what kind of music and media they should be participating in and consuming. But I don't know that I've ever heard anybody say, "We really need to study laziness and what the Bible has to say about it, because I am afraid that laziness is going to destroy my child's life." I don't know if I've ever had that conversation with anybody. At least if I have, I don't remember it. I mean, I've heard parents complain about their kids not picking up their room or not making their bed or not getting their homework done. But in terms of really grasping the gravity of it, and here's what I would say to you, is that I think you're going to be shocked that when we unmask laziness, which is most of what we're going to do today, I'm probably going to make you feel bad. Sorry. I'm probably going to make you feel bad today because we're going to take time to look at a sin. And so that's what we're going to spend almost all of our time doing, is just looking at a sin. Because here's what I want us to do. I want us to see laziness as much as we can the way God sees it. Because I don't think we do. I don't think we realize how powerful it is. And this is part of what I would argue is that I think laziness destroys as many lives as any other sin does. And it may be destroying your life right now, and you may not even think of what you're dealing with as laziness. You may think that you just have a parenting problem, or you may think that you have a marriage problem, or you may think that you have a financial problem, when in reality what you have is a laziness problem. You're struggling with being a sluggard. That's an ugly word, isn't it? Nobody wants to be that, a slug. So that's why I used the translation I wanted, because that'll stick in your head. But over about 1.5 times, if we use a pretty rigid definition, 1.5 times per chapter, Proverbs deals with this issue. And so we're going to just kind of survey, look at a number of different texts. We'll stop and light on some of them for a little while. Some of them we're just going to pass over. So here's a flyby on laziness. You ready? Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26. "The desire of the sluggard kills him." I think that's probably hyperbole or an exaggeration to make a point. "The desire of the sluggard brings him to ruin." I think it's probably a better way to capture the idea. Ruins his life. Why? Question's begging. Why does the desire of a sluggard bring him to ruin? What's the difference between the desire of a sluggard and the desire of a person who is diligent, who is industrious, who is working hard? Here's why. Because his hands refuse to labor. Therefore, all day long, he craves and craves. But the righteous gives and does not hold back. Now, here you see one of the signature elements of ancient Near Eastern poetry, and these proverbs are kind of poetic in the way they're laid out. And it's called a parallelism. And here you have a parallel of opposing ideas. The sluggard and what his life is like, and the righteous person and what that, their life is like. And here's what I want you to see, is that if the continuum is between being lazy and being righteous, then what does it tell you about the lazy person? The lazy person cannot be what? Righteous. These things are in opposition. And so it shows you, let me just throw this in real early, for those of you who have children, it shows you right away that this is a big deal that needs to be dealt with in the home while you're raising your children. Laziness is not cute, it is not to be coddled, it is destructive. It is set in contrast to righteousness, that which pleases God. So the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. Let's just kind of draw these two things apart. Here's what's happening. Let's get inside the psychology of what's going on with the sluggard. The sluggard refuses to labor. He's rebellious. And so he's too lazy to have real conflict, probably. So he or she is just kind of passive-aggressive. They pretend not to hear what they're supposed to be doing. They pretend not to know. They pretend to forget. It's one of the things my kids used to struggle with is they would say, I'd give them responsibility for something, and they would say to me, hey, well, I forgot. I'd be like, hey, bro, that's the reason I told you. And once I told you, part of your job was to what? Remember. Well, I just forget things. Well, then grab a pen and write it on your arm. And that way, if your arm doesn't get cut off, guess what? Oh, I'm supposed to do this. I said, I don't care how you remember, but once I tell you, that's not my job anymore. I say it one time, now it is your job. That is your job to remember what I said. Don't care how it happens. Sticky notes everywhere. You go save your money and buy an iPhone, and you put it in there, and it gives you a little reminder. I don't care. That's not my deal. Your job is to remember and to do. And so what happens is a lot of times it masquerades as, oh, he's so forgetful, or he's creative, or she's creative, or whatever, all right? Sorry to all the creative people. But what it comes down to is owning a responsibility and taking it seriously. And there's a refusal a lot of times that comes across as just kind of, well, they just are forgetful, but the reality is there's a refusal to own that cause. They don't really enter in, they don't really take it seriously, and that's a form of laziness. And here's what happens. When somebody refuses, then all they are left with are their desires and their craving. They don't have any positive energy that's going towards anything. And so what they're left with, none of that energy that God's put within them to work is being directed in any way that's healthy and productive, that's a blessing to the rest of the world. So all they're left with is their own small little world. That's all they're left with is their own small little world and their little desires. And what happens is their little desires get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger the more they focus on them. And the less they're engaged in doing something productive somewhere else, the bigger their desires become. That's why a young man struggles way more with sexual sin, let's say, if he doesn't have a job that's meaningful to him. Because God created him to be productive and to be powerful, and if he's not out being productive or powerful, all that energy that God put within him is going to go somewhere. And so if he's young and his sexuality is just beginning to blossom, he's got all this excess energy that's got to go somewhere, and he doesn't have anywhere constructive for it to go, and so it just kind of runs along the path of least resistance. and his days are consumed with craving and craving and craving. Here are the seeds of addiction. Many an addict began with laziness. Now, usually what somebody will say when they begin to fall in these kind of patterns, whether it is a sin of appetite, and it typically runs towards sins of appetite. Now, I don't have time to talk about all of that, but we really struggle with sins of appetite in our culture because most of our needs are met. Even for us who are struggling on the lower end of the economic ladder, for the most part, our actual physical needs are met. And so we're not actually destitute. Although we're under a lot of pressure, and you may feel that way sometimes, for the most part, if you look at the way most of the people in human history and in the rest of the world, especially the undeveloped world, live, we're not in that kind of situation most of the time, even when we fall on hard times. And so what happens is, if you aren't doing something positive, then you still have opportunities to indulge sins of appetite around you. And those cravings begin to master you. So all day long, he just craves and craves, and yet he's never satisfied. Never satisfied. The sluggard's never satisfied. Always wants more. And so there's this miserable place that he comes to, and then he's just turned in on himself. And a lot of times we call it boredom, but the reality is it's a failure of our imagination to find anything productive to do that's actually meaningful and engaging. And that failure is on us. That's what I would suggest to you, especially young people who talk about, well, I'm just so bored. Here's what I want you to acknowledge. What you're saying when you say I'm so bored is that I am not intelligent enough to think of something worthwhile to do in this situation. What you're basically saying is I'm an idiot. I'm really dumb. And if somebody smart doesn't create an opportunity for me to enjoy myself without me exerting much effort, then I don't know what to do. Because I have such a poor imagination. That's really what boredom is a failure of intelligence and imagination. That's what it is. And you can find a way to do something creative that occupies your mind in any situation. You say, I don't really want to work that hard. The root of that is laziness. And what happens is, when someone is bored, they tend to run toward a sin of appetite, and that's a lot of times where the seed of addiction begins. And that's what this passage is describing. So when you think about it that way, what you begin to see is that laziness is a big deal. And when you contrast it with the righteous here, just look at what happens. The righteous is someone who gives and does not hold back. The righteous is someone who runs a surplus, so they are in a position to be able to be a blessing to other people. Their diligence brings them, they're not turned in on themselves, because they're spending their energy doing something creative, and that connects them to other people, and they're looking out, being creative and productive, and they see opportunities to engage in other ways. Their imagination is captivated by something other than themselves. The lazy person, captivated by their own desires. The righteous person is captivated by the needs of other people. And so if you are captivated by your own desires, and you find that you spend all this time in your life just being focused on what you think, what you feel, what you want, then I want to ask you to be open to the possibility that maybe the root issue that you're dealing with is actually a form of laziness. That you're not really engaging fully in the way that God wants you to and has designed you to do. I'll give you King David as an example. You can go read about King David in the Old Testament narrative books that focus 1st, 2nd Samuel. And you can follow along with the life of King David. But David, in the season when kings would go out to war, we're told in those stories, David was at home walking around on his roof. And a lot of commentators will say, you're making too much out of all that. I don't really care what they think. I'm really convinced this is a big deal. David was not where he was supposed to be. And back in the day, you had war season, like we have football season. And you got your work done, because if you fought all the time, then nobody would ever get any of their harvest in, and everybody's children would starve to death, and then it wouldn't matter how much land you have. But what would happen is, you get all your work done that everybody's got to do to maintain their society, and then these boundaries that you've been fighting over, these people came over this mountain, they settled in this valley, and that's supposed to be our valley, so we got to drive them back out, or they got to try and maintain their right there. So you go out a certain time of year, and you do your work that you got to do to maintain your borders. And so when it was time to do that, David was not there. He was at home. And what happened is all that energy that he had that should have been directed towards maintaining the kingdom that God had entrusted to him, all of that became fixated on another man's wife, which ultimately led to adultery, which led to a child being born out of wedlock that died, which led to him murdering this woman's husband. And even that he did in a lazy, passive-aggressive way. And you can see how destroyed. You think, well, laziness isn't that big a deal. Go tell Uriah the Hittite laziness isn't a big deal. That's the dude whose wife was taken by the king, and then he was murdered by the king. Laziness is a pretty big deal to him. And you see the roots of kind of why that's such a big deal right there in that text. Let's walk through just a few more Proverbs. See, I told you it's going to be fun this morning. Proverbs 24, verses 30 and 31. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. See the parallel again. Now, this is not a parallel where you put two things in opposition like the righteous one and the sluggard. A sluggard and a man lacking sense, one and the same. A sluggard is a fool. It's a person who lacks wisdom. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a person lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. The idea here is that of a ruin. And I'm a history major. I love haunted places. By haunted, I don't mean Casper floating around. I mean, I love to go to places where you can tell at one time were filled with life and energy and direction and that have kind of crumbled into nothingness through time. And I like to go and sit and try to imagine what things must have been like. But there's always a sadness about all of that. It was that way when I got to travel last year to Greece and to Turkey and go to all these ancient sites where churches were planted. And I was able to go and climb up on a hill above Philippi and look down and see the river where the Greek women, the God-fearing women, would have gone on Sundays by the river to worship, where the Apostle Paul went and where he preached the gospel and the first convert in Europe was made. And then I got to go and walk around all of those places and I'd just sit down and touch the stones and feel. I've got pictures of all these different rocks because I know the things that took place in those places. But it's haunted, but it's a ruin. And this is what happens. What the text is saying is that that's what the life of a sluggard becomes. It becomes a haunted ruin, a cautionary tale where you go by and you think, you don't really pay attention to what's important, here's what happens to you. And you can see that in people's lives. You can see that in families. There are whole families where you can look, you can see that family is a ruin, it's a shell, it's all tumbled down, it's not productive anymore, it hasn't worked. And there's all the sense of sorrow about opportunity lost and life that once was there that now is gone. It's Proverbs 24, 30 and 31. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 19, and we have it on the screens for you. The way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright, again, see the parallel, sluggard versus upright or righteous, person who's right with God, but the path of the upright is a level highway. Now, here's the idea. Let's just linger over this for a little while. Think of a briar patch. Any of you ever just kind of stumble into a briar patch by accident? I remember one time I was playing Ultimate Frisbee on a college retreat, and there were girls involved in this game, so I had to really be a man about it and risk my life in order to score on the Frisbee field I'm talking about. I really didn't have that in mind. I really wasn't trying. I know some of y'all. I promise, I didn't do that. I didn't do that last night. My children are watching this. I wouldn't do that on purpose. So you got to impress the girls, right? And I was still young, and this guy threw a Frisbee, and at the edge of the field just dropped off and went down an embankment. They had built this field up. It was in the mountains, the retreat center we were at. And I jumped and caught that Frisbee by the back. I ran it down, and I leaped, and I laid out like Superman. And I felt great for just a little while until I realized that I had dove off the edge of this field. And it ran down at about a 45-degree angle. And so I landed and I hit the ground and I began to tumble. And as I tumbled, the thing, and I'm thankful for it, what broke my fall is this giant thorn bush that the root of it was about this big around. And all I had on was a pair of shorts and a t-shirt and a pair of, you know, running shoes. So I hit this thing right in the small of my back. And so I'm as in the middle of this as I can be. And then, lying on the side of this embankment, I, you know, first of all, I cheered for catching this thing. And then I am wrapped in thorns. And I had to get out and back up the mountain. This is what I can tell you, is that when you get in the briar patch and you start trying to get out, your movement is impeded, right? And you can only get free as fast as you are willing to injure yourself, because every barb is just cut into your flesh. So in order to get free, you have to rip your flesh. And so when I came out of there, I was covered. My legs especially were just wrapped in it. So I just had just cuts and scratches all the way down both of my legs, my arms, because I had covered up when I went into it. And the good side of that is that there were plenty of pretty girls there who were willing to help take care of me. And so it all ended up okay. But the way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns. And once you get in trying to get out, you neglect your schoolwork for a semester. You may reap the consequences of that for 5 to 6 years. You're lazy, as one of the things that I remember talking to one of my sons who had opportunities, a good student. He had opportunity to get a lot of money as he was going to college. And I remember coming home and he was watching Law and Order one afternoon. I said, bro, I got no problem with you watching Law and Order. I said, here's what I want you to understand. You might, though, be paying about $250 for each of those episodes. I said, because if you were not watching, and if you want to spend that for that, then that's fine. I said, but I'm not subsidizing you watching Law and Order. And so if you're giving away academic scholarships by watching Law and Order, you just think about, do I really love it enough that I want to be in debt for watching this? If I had to pay, if I had to put $250 in right now to watch this episode, would I do that? Because that's the reality. The way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns. Once you get in, getting out is painful. But the path of the upright is a level highway. And this is true. Laziness manifests itself not just in whether or not I do my homework or whether or not I do a good job or I'm looking at, of all things, Clemson Tiger recruiting websites or Gamecock recruiting websites while I'm supposed to be doing my work. Okay, it's more subtle than that. It has to do with whether or not I am engaging in all the spheres that God has entrusted to me in a creative and productive way. So if I am a father, am I engaging as a father in a creative and productive way, owning the responsibilities that are unique at this season of life? And so if I am lazy in disciplining my children when God has made it so that we should be establishing our authority between the ages of, say, 18 months and 2 years and 9 years old, then here's what I can guarantee you is that your life will be a hedge of thorns between the ages of 10 and 19, 25, 26, 27, maybe forever. Because there's a responsibility that's entrusted to you. And every father who loves his child disciplines his child, corrects his child. And if you don't own that responsibility, you are being lazy. And now you have just stepped into the briar patch. And the longer you are lazy, the deeper that hedge of thorns is that you have to walk through. And it may go the rest of your life. I had a tragic situation one time. I was speaking at a men's conference. I used to be a part of a ministry. It's a great ministry that tries to help local churches disciple their men. And I would go speak and do a weekend seminar for them, and we would provide resources for them and a small group curriculum. And the idea was to help men have success that matters. And it's Man in the Mirror Ministries, if you're interested. And so I don't do it anymore, but I used to do it. And I was speaking at a church, and this mountain of a man came up to me afterwards. And I remember him because I was intimidated by him, because I had my little white, soft preacher hands, and he had these giant, thick fingers that were about the size of my wrist. And you could just tell rounded shoulders. He's just a bear of a man. And I shook his hand. I could feel the calluses in his hand. And he came up to me after one of the sessions where I've been talking about family, and he just began to weep uncontrollably, which is a really awkward situation. And I didn't really know what to do with him, and I just put my hand on his giant shoulder while he wept, and he said, this is so important, you need to be doing this. And he began to tell me a story about his son, that he had raised a murderer and how he had not really owned the responsibility to be a father the way he should have when his son was young. And his son's now in jail for life, and his son has murdered another man's son. And he's carrying that. And it's a hedge of thorns that he is in. And it goes back to laziness. And this man is not lazy in a lot of ways, but he did not own the responsibility. He was a sluggard in that area. And now he has regret. And here's the thing. We all have regret. We all have regret. But a lot of times, we don't need to have regret. And if we had some wisdom on the front end, then we might be spared some of that regret on the back end. I have a lot of regret about the first 5 years of my marriage. Huge regrets. And I'm never going to get those years back. I was telling somebody, I'm never going to get them back. I apologize to my wife regularly. I can't quite get over it. Just what a jerk I was the first 5 years of our marriage. And so, and I find myself going back to that. And she has forgiven me, and we have moved on. But I cannot get over my failure to own my responsibilities as a husband. Some of it was ignorance. Some of it was the arrogance of youth. Some of it was just my sin that I brought into our marriage that it was going to take some time to get out of. And God's working all that out. I'm thankful to say. But I'm carrying that. I'll carry that till the grave. It's not going away. And I don't have a lot of difficulty now because the second part of this is the path of the upright is a level highway. Now I have seasonal difficulties where things come into my life, but in general, as we began to really repent, and I in particular began to really repent after the first 5 years of my marriage and really own my responsibilities, I can tell you that it just isn't that difficult anymore. I mean, we have a fight, and we have kind of big fights because we're both firstborn children, and that's part of our deal. So any of you who were at Blue Ridge Brewery this past week might have gotten to see us have a fight. We had a knockdown, drag out. I'm thinking, Jesus, please don't let anybody in here know who I am. We got through it. We're good. But in general, we're on a level highway now because for a number of years, we've been moving in the same direction. And we got momentum. Same thing with parenting. We got momentum. I don't mean this boastfully. So we've been trying to follow God. We've had people speaking into our lives. We've been serving. We've been living in community. And really, for us, my home is not chaotic. My relationship with my wife is not chaotic. We have a problem. We know how to work through it. We have momentum carrying us along. We don't get stuck and go, oh, what are we going to do? Now, some of you are there. And here's what I want you to understand is that part of how you get there is by being lazy and not owning responsibility. It may be that you didn't have the wisdom that you need, and so you get the wisdom, but here's what I want you to understand. As you get out of that hedge of thorns that you are in, it is going to be painful, and it is going to take you longer than you think it should. But as you begin to move, there's increasing momentum, progress, and ease, and that is true in school, it is true in your career, it is true in your marriage, it is true in your relationships with your children. Just a couple of other windows for you to look into. Proverbs 10:26, I just like these images, and if they hit you and help you, then it'd be good. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The idea there is rely on him. The idea is I'm sending someone to go do a task for me, but that would be the people who depend upon you. If you are lazy, then you will be like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. That's why so many women hate their husbands, honestly. That's why they hate them. And they wouldn't say they hate them, probably, except they're in a big fight. But every time they're around their husband, they're just set on edge. It's because they believe he is lazy. And it can be turned around. That's why so many men have their teeth set on edge, and their wife just annoys them to death because she's not really owning the responsibility to come alongside and help, and she's doing her own thing, and as a result of that, she's a busybody, and she's involved in all this stuff that she really shouldn't be engaged in. That can be a form of laziness because I'm not productively doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm over-engaged in all these other areas, and so I'm just annoying to my children. I'm annoying to my husband because I'm not spending energy in a way that's really productive. I'm just being a busybody telling everybody else what to do all the time. You can read about that in the New Testament in Thessalonians and some of the pastoral epistles where it talks about that. And it's actually a form of idleness or laziness. If I'm not really engaged with my responsibilities, I become super expert on what everybody else is supposed to be doing, and I got all this extra energy that I can't manage and control, so I become controlling and overbearing. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. So is the sluggard to those who rely on them. Proverbs 14 to 16. These are just fun images. As a door turns on its hinges, so the sluggard on his bed. Snooze. Snooze. Just back and forth. No real movement. No real direction, just lingering back and forth, plowing the same ground over and over again. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Oh, I can't lift this almond. Too much work. Gosh, could somebody come? That's the idea. And one of the first theological truths that we taught our children was sin makes you stupid. Two big ideas I really highly recommend. This is the White Catechism. There is a God, and you are not him, and sin makes you stupid. Those were two of the big early childhood development tools that we used in our family, and this is an example right here. This is how foolish you allow the sin of laziness to take root in your life. It'll turn you into that. It'll turn you into somebody who has right in front of them what they want, but they won't reach out and take it. See it all the time in relationships with young men right now. Can't commit. That's what that is. It's a form of laziness. Sorry, guys. It's a form of laziness. You got what you want right in front of you, but you just can't reach out and take responsibility, really pursue, take responsibility to protect and provide for a woman. Don't know how I'm going to do that. Don't know if I'm worth that. It's laziness. I don't want to take responsibility. All the single women, you can thank me for that later. The sluggard is wise in his own eyes, is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Always has an excuse, always has an answer, knows more than everybody else. The sluggard is actually arrogant. And then the last one we just kind of do a flyby on is Proverbs 22:13. And these are all good. You can go meditate on all of these. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets. And here's the idea is, the sluggard is always looking for an excuse not to go out and do what he needs to do. Always got an answer. If every time somebody confronts you about something or asks you a question, your go-to is to justify yourself and give some excuse, you probably struggle with laziness. Or maybe you got some deep wound about performing, but it may be that you really struggle with laziness. That's a really important one if you want to raise sons who are worth being around. Don't let them make excuses. You just tell them, say, I'm not asking for clarification from you. And I can't speak to daughters as much. I'm sure it works for daughters too. But when you say something and they begin to explain, I was like, look, if I was asking for information, I would have asked you a question. I gave you direction. That was not an interrogative statement. We'll do a little English lesson. I wasn't inquiring of you. I didn't want to know anything from you. I just gave you some direction. I don't need information. I need compliance. Just go handle it. Everybody's like, whoo, glad you're not my dad. Proverbs 18 and 9. Proverbs 18, 9. My kids will get a lot of sympathy in Powdersville this morning. Proverbs 18, 9. There's two more. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Laziness is a form of violence. That's what it's saying. It just works slower. That's all. Violence is just more courageous. Laziness is just cowardly violence. That's all it is. It's neglect. I don't have the courage to really endure the conflict, to say to you what I think about you, so I'm just going to neglect you and do what I want to do anyway. And over time, the consequences are the same. It's just a weak form of vandalism or violence. It's the mom and dad who care more about their career and neglect their home. It's the same as abusing your children. It just takes longer to work. Has the same effect, ultimately. I'm not worth their attention. I'm not worth anything. I'm not valuable. I got to go out in the world and try and prove myself because I'm not valuable intrinsically. Same end result. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. But here's the good news and the hope for you. Okay? You say, oh, please give me some. We go back to the first text. The desire of the sluggard kills him, brings him to ruin, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves. So how's that good news, all right? That's where we all find ourselves in one degree or another. If you were honest this morning, you found yourself in the middle of this, and hopefully you got some wisdom that will spur you to begin to ask questions and maybe change. But here's the good news for you. But the righteous one gives and does not hold back. And here's what I want you to know. The point of this is not just that you would become the righteous one. That would be great. But here's what I'm going to tell you. The only way that you are going to become the righteous one is if there is one who is truly righteous, who actually gives and doesn't hold back, because we are all guilty. This sermon incriminates us all. And the whole point of this is that Jesus is the righteous one, and he really does give and not hold back. Give so much so that for lazy people like us, he offered himself up for all of our laziness. While we were hiding from our sins, Jesus embraced responsibility for our sins and hung on a cross. And the last words he said while he was hanging on the cross, before he committed his spirit to the Father, he said, what? It is finished. That's a good feeling. And that's what Jesus, he says, finished. I'm done. I've handled it. I've done my job, Father. I'm done. And he gave up his spirit. There is a righteous one who gives and does not hold back, who isn't lazy like we are lazy. And that's where your hope has to be. Because you're not going to work yourself out of where you are without his help. You're going to have to go to him. And the good news is, there's a righteous one who gives and doesn't hold back, and that's what frees us up to be able to follow him and do that. It's because we know he's already done it for us. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for your word. Pray that you would be with us now, as we reflect on your mercy and grace and all that you've done for us. Pray that you would help us to turn from our laziness where we are lazy. That because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, we would turn to him and we would find a new ability and a new capacity through trusting in him. Thank you for his love that frees us from fear and condemnation. I pray that we'd medicate our souls with that even now as we worship, as we sing, as we pray. In Jesus' name.